Well, it's always fun to come back here. This is my favorite place to be. And we did have a marathon. We ran, but now we're home recharging, so we can go and do it again. This time we're going to, in the end of August, we're going to Costa Rica for a month, Costa Rica, Nicaragua, and Panama. Then we're coming back for 2 weeks where we can real quick get it all together again, and we're going to India for 2 weeks and to Russia for a month and Switzerland for 2 weeks. So this is fun to be here. But I just want to talk to you some today about how awesome God is. You know, every one of us, we're a product of our past. We have ideas that come from tradition. They have ideas that we had that came from the Word. We have ideas that come from what we hear other people say. And little by little, the Lord is rewriting my heart. And I know that He's rewriting your heart. One by one, He comes and addresses a concept that maybe we didn't have quite right. And He begins to bring it in a different light. And some of those, like I said, the concepts, they might come from someone else. They might come from being in church. They might come because you heard, just because you read something. So today I'm going to talk about one of these concepts, and it came all those ways. But have you ever heard the term, vengeance is mine, says the Lord? I mean, how many of us have heard that? And we have applied it so many different ways. We've applied it to ourselves. We've applied it to someone else when we're a little ticked at them. Well, God will get them. We have all kinds of little boxes this thing fits in. But God just began to show me some things, and it was a real blessing to see these things in a different light. But first of all, you can read it in the Word. You get your ideas from the letter of the Word without the Spirit interpreting it. So if let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. One of these scriptures that we use comes right here. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Vengeance is mine, God is going to repay us. And then if we go to Hebrews, we'll find another scripture, and we're going to address both of these. But if we go to Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse number 26, "For if we sin willfully, that we have received, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's about as straightforward as you need to hear it in the Word. God's going to get you. He's going to get even. He's going to get ahead. And you better watch it. You better be afraid of the things that God is going to do. But we read so many things out of context. And we read so many things just based on the words that we're reading, but not based on the Spirit enlightening those things. So we're going to go back, and we're going to start with Romans chapter 12. And we are going to read this in the context of where it was written. We're going to define a couple of the words, and we're just going to see what God has to say. But if we go to Romans chapter 12, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I read this out of the Mirror Word, verse number 2, and it really is good. So let me go back and read this to you. It says, do not allow current religious tradition to mold you into its pattern of reasoning. Like an inspired artist, give attention to the detail of God's desire to find expression in you. Become acquainted with perfection. To accommodate yourself to the delight and good pleasure of Him will transform your thoughts afresh from within. He wants to transform your thoughts afresh from within. And when you begin to see that you're a vessel of His expression, you're not a vessel that He wants to extend wrath on, you're a vessel of His expression, your whole thought process will begin to change and you will begin to see things differently. But now let's look in. If we look at verses within their context, sometimes we find a whole different meaning to things. But if we go to verse number 12, let's look at chapter 12 and verse number 12. Verse number 14, I'm sorry. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Does that sound like vengeance is mine? That doesn't fit with the context of this. Let's go to verse number 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Verse number 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. Verse number 21. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Does that sound like vengeance? God's going to get you. He's going to pay you for what you've done. I looked up the word vengeance in the Strong's Concordance. And I found something awesome. And I think after today, you're going to have fun with it. But the word vengeance has two complete opposite meanings. It can mean retribution, an eye for an eye. What you're going to get back in like kind, what you've done. But it also means vindication, forgiveness, or completely cleansing. And then it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This word repay, it's just like it. It means I'll retaliate, but it also means to compensate or satisfy. And so if you go back and look at this scripture again, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says, I will come in and I will provide for you what you can't provide for yourself. I'll provide forgiveness. I'll satisfy all those debts, all those things. I'm going to repay you with kindness. That's God's kind of vengeance. And if we think about it from a different direction, in John chapter 15, verse number 12 through 13, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God says, Jesus, I want you to love others the way that I have loved you. So in chapter 12 in Romans, if he's going and he's saying, don't repay evil for evil, is he telling us to do something that he doesn't do? No, he's telling us to do things the same way that he does things. And when it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Is he telling us to do that when he doesn't do that? That's not the way God is. So God is instructing us to do things in the same manner that he would do things. And if you think about different scriptures that totally negate our concept of vengeance is mine, look at Romans 2:4. It says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. When, if God was to look at this nation and see that we're doing wrong things and come and destroy the Twin Towers so that we would get it, it should change things. But it doesn't change things at all. It doesn't change men's hearts. It doesn't change. It just puts up a wall. It makes us realize that we have an issue, but it doesn't make us change. It's not pointing out faults. It's not punishing us for our problems. It's bringing us a revelation of God's goodness, of His mercy, of His kindness that really causes us to change. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first four verses tell us that unless you understand how much God loves you, you have absolutely nothing. You have to have that one concept. You can have everything else together spiritually. You can move mountains. You can prophesy. You can raise the dead. But if you don't understand how much God loves you, you won't stand for very long. Eventually, you will fall. But the next verses in 1 Corinthians 13 begin to tell us what kind of love that God has. This is God's kind of love. This is the way that He reacts. This is the way that He treats us. Charity suffers long. It's kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. He'll put up with you for a long time. He's not self-centered. He's actually me-centered. He's you-centered. You're the center of His attention. His whole attention is to set you free from those things that are keeping you from living the kind of life that you can display God through. And then it goes on, it says, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. God doesn't get ticked off really easily at us, because He knows what's behind the action that we display. Behind every action, there's something in the heart that's insecure. And that's really what God is after. He's not out to try to take care of those things that you can see. It's those hidden things of the heart that God really wants to address. So when we think about that, vengeance is mine, we can turn it around another way. God wants to set us free from those things. He wants to come in and satisfy those wrongs, those things that are destroying us. But if we go now to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read this a little passage again, starting at verse number 29. How much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, the word vengeance means retaliation or vindication. It's either a setting you free, or it's holding, or it's paying you back in like kind. And the word I will recompense, the word recompense is the same as the word repay. It means I will pay you in like kind. If you've sinned and really been ugly, He'll come back in an ugly manner and pay you back. Or it just means to make payment for, to compensate. So let's go look within this chapter, within the context of where it was written, and see if we can discover what He's really talking about. In the first four verses, let's read those. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. He just begins by saying the old way, the old covenant, doesn't work. And the way that the old covenant works is according to Deuteronomy 28. If you meet all the requirements of the law, if you measure up to every one of them, then you will be blessed. But if you fail to satisfy the requirements of the law, then you'll be cursed. And that's the definition of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The old covenant vengeance is meeting a required list of specifications, and if you don't, then payment comes. But now, it goes on in verse number 5, and it says, "Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and burnt offerings thou wouldst not, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." Why does he not have pleasure in those things? Because they don't change your heart. Just sheer punishment doesn't change your heart. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written, to do thy will, O Lord. Above, when he said, sacrifice and burnt offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second." What is the first that he's taken away? The law. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But he's going to establish it a second way. And now we're going to have the other definition of vengeance. "By which we were sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all." Vengeance is mine. I will vindicate you of all those things that are holding you back. I will pay the price.
Thank you, Jesus.
And then now let's go and look at verse number 14. He's going to tell us exactly what that did. "For by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now he's really establishing the second. He's telling us how that one operates. This one operates by the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price. He recompensed for our sins. He repaid. And if we go on, let's read down verse number 18. It says, "Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." Why is there no more offering for sin? It's been taken care of. There's no need to have any more offering for sin. If we go now to the original passage we start off, "If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifices for sins." If you think that what Jesus did was not good enough, and you think you have to compensate for it, there's no alternative to mercy. There's no other way. You've got nothing else you can stand on. That's the only thing. And so because you have nothing else, if you think that Jesus wasn't enough, if you sin willfully, and the word sin in John chapter 16, let's just hold your place here and go to John chapter 16. What is sin? John chapter 16, verse number 8 and 9. And this is talking about the Holy Spirit. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." So what's the sin he's talking about? If you sin willfully, if you deliberately forget what Jesus has done for you, there aren't any more sacrifices. That's where we all get off into sin. We're going along just fine, and then we're hit with a situation, and suddenly we act like we have no Savior. And when we get to that position, there's no more sacrifices, because Jesus has done everything there is. And if you want to begin to trust in yourself, you're going to have the same trouble that they had back then in the law. And so here's what happens. Verse number 27. "But a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." What is despite? That's insulting the Spirit of grace. Insulting what Jesus has done by beginning to once again look to yourself. Once again beginning to look to the old ways. That just says what Jesus did. Didn't take care of you. And that's how you, despite the spirit of grace, you turn your back on the things that Jesus has done, and you begin to go back into this old way that he did away with. You begin to look to the law. You begin to look to vengeance. God is going to get me because I didn't do this right. And if you have that attitude, there's nothing you can really do to make it any better unless you just look to Jesus. So if we look at verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What's a profession that he wants you to hold fast to? Jesus was enough. Jesus took care of me. Jesus paid my price. Why can we hold on to this without wavering? Because he's faithful that promised. It's his promise. It's what he said that you can hang on to. We're not looking to our faithfulness. That's where we get in trouble. We're looking to his faithfulness. God promised. This is what he said. And when we begin to look at that, then we have hope. And right after this passage, it says, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If you're looking to Old Testament principles, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance is mine. He will repay. He will judge his people. That's an Old Testament concept of vengeance. But now let's turn all of this around and see what a New Testament concept of vengeance is. It says, vengeance belongs unto me. Taking the definition of vengeance, making it the vindication, forgiveness is mine. I will clear the guilty. I will recompense. I will pay the price, saith the Lord, and the Lord shall judge his people. How does the Lord judge his people now under the new way? He judges us according to righteousness, according to the righteousness of Jesus. So all of these words have a complete different connotation if you take them under the new dictionary. But we're still looking in the old dictionary with the old definitions. And when you hear that concept, vengeance is mine, you can go back. It doesn't mean retribution. It means vindication. He set me free. He paid the price for me. Looking on a little bit farther, verse number 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Here's the same word, recompense. Remember, recompense can mean two things. It can mean payment in like kind, or it just means to pay for. That's two opposite meanings. And here, it's taking the opposite meaning. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so, if you get your confidence on yourself, and you find yourself in a situation and you're not looking to the Savior, you're going to begin to experience those kind of things because you're expecting judgment, because you're expecting God to be angry. Is it God that's angry? No, but it's you that has that concept that that's the way that God is. So don't cast away your confidence. Hold fast to those things. You have been perfected forever. The Holy Spirit is a witness of these things. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? He is telling you that you have been perfected forever. He's constantly reminding you what Jesus has done. He's constantly reminding you of the love that the Father has for you. But if you begin to hear the opposite, it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from that Old Testament concept that I have to pay. Jesus paid for you.
Amen.
And now, if, verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What is faith? It's believing that Jesus has provided everything that you need. And if you draw back from that, God has no pleasure, because He knows that you will never be set free with that mentality. His whole intent is for you to be set free. It's His pleasure for you to experience the things of the kingdom, for you to experience the things as His sons and daughters. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When a situation comes upon us, it's so easy sometimes for us to say, what have I done wrong? I mean, we all do that. What have I done wrong? What do I need to do right? But that's the old way of thinking. Think about Habakkuk. Let's go there to Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse number 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just lives by the persuasion that you can count on Jesus for absolutely everything.
Amen.
He paid. He recompensed. He repays you, not evil for evil, but he repays you good for the evil that you have done. Vengeance is his. He wants to set you free. He wants to completely absolve all of the record against you. But here's what Habakkuk would say when he ran into trouble. Chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Does he say, I must have done something wrong? What is God going to do to me? Is that what he said? No, he comes in and says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk in mine high places. Always thinking about what Jesus has done for us. Always going back. Always remembering what he has done for us. That's where your strength is. I want to read a couple of these passages from the Mere Word. If we're going back to Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Do not bother yourselves to get even, dear ones. Do not let anger or irritation distract you. That which we have in common with one another, righteousness, must set the pace. Scripture confirms that the Lord Himself is the revealer of righteousness. Vengeance is mine. The Lord is a revealer of righteousness. He has made a way for you. You have been vindicated of all your sins. And then in verse number 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. These acts of kindness will certainly rid your enemy of the dross in his mind and win him as a friend. In the King James, it says, this will cause coals of fire to be heaped upon his head. But what is it really doing? When you come and treat your enemy with kindness, it allows him to put down his wall. It allows him to, that thing that's keeping him from really getting closer, it just melts it. And you see, what the fire in the refiner's fire does is it purifies and takes away all the dross. Everything that is keeping you from being pure, the fire does. But it's kindness, it's mercy that really causes people to let down their guard, that causes them to let down their wall. And if we go now to Hebrews and read a couple of passages from this. Let's read verse number 27. Chapter chapter 10. We're going back to the same chapters, and we're just going back and just kind of reconfirming some of these things that we have said. Verse number 26. To know the truth as we now do and still persist in deliberate sinning is to openly disregard or discard God's provision in Christ. But unlike the old sacrificial system, no further sacrifice can be offered in the new. To despise and reject his gift inevitably brings the self-inflicted judgment of the law of works. This destructive judgment devours lives like stubble in a fire. There was no mercy under Moses' law. Two or three witnesses could be sentenced a suspect to death. Judgment shows no mercy to those who don't walk in mercy. But mercy fears no judgment. Amen. When you're walking in the law of liberty, yes, you fear no judgment.
Amen.
In 1 John chapter 4, let's go there and read that. Verse 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This is God's kind of way to deal with us. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will take away the guilt. I will pay for what you cannot pay for. Verse number 29 in the mirror word. With how much closer scrutiny do you suppose someone will be viewed who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and scorned the blood of the covenant by publicly insulting the Spirit of grace? Preferring the law above the revelation of grace brings you back under the judgment of the law without the possibility of further sacrifice. There is no alternative mercy outside God's gift of grace.
Amen.
And then in verse number 38, righteousness by faith defines life. Reverting to the law of works grieves God's word of grace. Vengeance is mine. When you think about this now, and you think about yourself, automatically you need to begin to think about the new covenant, vengeance. Not the old covenant, the new covenant. He has paid for me. I'm not going to do despite to the Spirit of grace. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, I'm still going to go back to the fact that God loves me. I'm going to continually put my confidence in Him. I'm going to put my focus on Him. My focus is not on myself. What have I done wrong? You know how fast things change when you begin to do that? As soon as you think, what do I need to do? You're back on the enemy's territory. Because he will give you a list of things to do that you cannot accomplish. They will just go on and on and on. But God has taken care of those things. And he wants us to have that attitude. Now sometimes when we're dealing with other people, it wasn't long ago, we read here in Hebrews chapter 10 that the Holy Spirit is the one that's reminding us that we have been perfected forever. That God is not thinking about sin. And I have a granddaughter, and she's 16. You know that age where they get a little defiant sometimes. And she was just giving her mother a hard time. And so after her mother told me what was going on, I just went for a walk, and I started to pray. God, show her what she's... And right then the Spirit says, Susan, the Spirit is not going to show her what she did wrong. It's not going to remind her what she did wrong. The Spirit is going to remind her who she is. When she begins to see herself the way that God sees her, it will change the way she acts. And so we need to be careful when we get to this place. Don't give place to wrath. Get this mind in your head that when someone gets a revelation of God's goodness, of His righteousness, everything changes. It changes from the inside out. Vengeance is mine to make all of those wrongs right. is what I do best, God says. I will pay for those things. I will enlighten them. And when they get an enlightenment of what God has done for them, everything changes. So I hope this hasn't been a very long little thing, but I just hope from now on, when you hear that term, it doesn't make you shudder in your boots, but you can rightly divide and say, okay, here's the Old Testament application. Here's the New Testament application. Go and look up those words for yourself. It's very plain what God really means.
Amen. Amen.